Well, once more, we have a very large part of Scripture to go through together this morning. This morning we will be looking at Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5 through to verse 17, and then Mrs. Chambers later on this morning will be taking you from Ephesians 18 to the end. So if you'd just like to open your Bibles, we'll move into this study together. We have been presented with so much, have we not? The first three chapters of Ephesians are so rich and so full. And just as to recap and to just centre our minds once more on the things that we have meditated upon in those chapters, I thought we might just read together the last few verses of chapter 3, which really are in many ways a summary of what has gone before. Just starting at verse 16, as Paul ends that first part of this letter with a prayer. And he prays that Jesus, that he, there in verse 16, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations for ever and ever. Amen. And as we centre our minds and hearts on Jesus and his magnificent provision for us, so we move in to the practical part of this book. And you know, it isn't possible for us to live out the practical part of this book if we haven't first come to terms with who he is and entered into the reality of truly knowing him and being rooted and grounded in him until we've come to the end of ourselves and begun to tap into his resources, because it is impossible for you and I to live the Christian life. Major Ian Thomas, in one of his books, very powerfully tells us that there's only one person that's ever lived a life that's pleasing to God and that ever will, and that's Jesus. And for us to really begin to enter in to that Christian walk that these chapters are about now, it's that same principle as in salvation. For us to come to him in the first place, we have to come to the end of ourselves and say, I can't, but you have done it for me. And by faith I take hold of what you have done. You died on the cross. You paid the penalty for my sins. I receive you as my Saviour and Lord. And so we are born into his family. And for us to live the Christian life, it's the same principle at work, is it not? I can't do it. It's impossible for me to live up to these standards. I can't, but you can. So I turn from my self-dependence and reckon myself dead indeed to self and alive to you. And I dig my roots into you, Jesus, and I draw from you all we need. So as we go into this practical section, let us never forget that it isn't me striving my hardest to live the Christian life. What frustration and misery that is! Because it's impossible. But it's, as Paul said in another letter, for me to live is Christ. I'm really a dead person, and it's Jesus living in me. And may we know the reality of that as we look into this portion of the book of Ephesians. I therefore, says Paul, therefore, because of all of Jesus that Jesus has done, all that's gone before in this book, in the light of the all-sufficiency of Jesus, That magnificent and lavish provision, as we've just sung about, that we have in Jesus. I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness and patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I think it's very beautiful here the way Paul addresses the Ephesians. He could have so easily said, look, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. Now listen, I'm going to just give you a few directions here. Now make sure you obey them, you lot. Just shape up. But what a gracious man of God he is. He starts so low as he gives the directions, doesn't he? He said, look, I'm just a prisoner. Here I am in jail. And he says, I, a prisoner of the Lord. From so low he comes in. And he doesn't command them and give them orders. But he says, I entreat you. That gracious love reaching out to these Ephesians. Saying, look, I love you. I long for the best for you. Listen to what I have to say. This is the way to live, for you to know the fullness of life that you long for. And then he lists the very things that he's demonstrating. Humility. Oh, that this should epitomize our walk as Christians. How different our relationships would be within the church. How different our testimony to the world if we walked in humility. That story of the Pharisee and the publican is too true, isn't it? So often it's as though we stand at the front and say, God, I thank you that I'm not like that other lot. Not even like the rest of the people here that are worshipping with me. I can see so clearly the things they ought to do to make themselves right. Why won't they measure up to my image of what they ought to be? And we mightn't say it, but so many of our attitudes speak it. And so often our young people, I believe, are imprisoned by our attitudes like that. And not only the young people. We don't say it, but the atmosphere that goes out from us, the attitude that goes out from us, is such a condescending attitude. And we are so critical, and we can see so clearly the faults in other people, and we stand up so high, and we look down. And we wonder why people can't grow and become what God wants them to be, because we force them down by our attitudes. How different Paul was. No wonder they loved him. No wonder God was able to speak through this man so powerfully. No wonder people responded to him, just as they did with Jesus. It fascinates me, that story of the woman of the well. How there that day, immediately, you know, all that she was came tumbling out. You know, she opened up her heart to Jesus. A very surprising thing that that woman should know so much about the things of God. And there she was, married 5 times and living with another guy. I mean, the scum of the village. And yet inside her, there were all of these things that nobody even dreamed of. But when she was face to face with Jesus, there was that loving acceptance that allowed her to begin to become all that she longed to be and all that God made her to be. She was able to break out of that prison. Because Jesus said himself, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came
came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And I believe that humility is the essence of this. Oh, that we might walk in humility. Too often we have these masks of the kind of faces and the kind of reactions that we think other people expect of us. And it's the other side too. As we are the recipients of these attitudes of pride and spiritual arrogance, then we feel like, oh, what will they think? If I show a chink, if I show a crack, if I show that things aren't quite what they ought to be, what's going to happen? And so again, we are imprisoned. Oh, that we might walk in humility. Oh, that our attitude to one another within our fellowships, within our churches, that our attitude to one another should be this one of humility, gentleness, patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. I'm sure that you've seen it happen. Somebody makes one slip and everybody's, did you hear what she did? Isn't it terrible what so-and-so's children are doing? That isn't the way to nurture growth. We need to be patient with one another. You know, one of the very, very basic things that we all learned when we were little children was do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If only we lived like that. If only we lived these truths that we know. And Paul puts before us such a beautiful picture to create an atmosphere within the family of God whereby people can be honest with themselves and with God and with each other and be given the freedom to grow and develop and become what God meant us to be. But it's so crazy. We fight against the very thing we cry out for because we are not, as Paul said, walking in humility and gentleness and patience, etc., etc. After all, Paul says, we're really one. We're all in the same boat. We're all one. We're all indwelt by the one Spirit. Any good you see in me is nothing to do with me, it's Jesus in me. And any good in you is nothing to do with you, it's Jesus in you, so none of us have any reason to lift ourselves up. All that we are is because of Him. We have no reason to boast. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one calling, one Lord, one baptism, etc., etc., etc. We are one. Let's draw together and pull together and show that patience and love and understanding to others that we long for them to show to us. Because we all go through times of sorting things out. We all go through times when the rains are descending and the floods are coming and the house is shaking and we're just reassessing our foundation and making sure that we're really not going to crumble down and finding out whether the foundation really is rock. Every one of us go through those times of asking the questions and grappling with the answers and coming to grips with living them. I know one of the things that I am struggling through before the Lord myself this day is that one of my daughters has moved into a flat and the young Canadian boy that she is going out with didn't have anywhere else to stay and he's staying there too. And I'm grappling with how to not be anxious, how to really trust the Lord. Because I do, and yet, you know. And we all have these pressures that are crashing in upon us, as I said this morning in our devotional time, that reveal the cracks. And we're so clever at seeing the cracks in one another. When what we should be doing is standing beside them and reinforcing the foundation and in love, bearing one another up. My goodness, if I talk any more on that, we won't get past verse 6, will we? And then Paul goes on. And he says, look, we are one, but then we all have a different function. It's true we're one body, but there's all of these parts. And God has given all of these different gifts to the church. All of these different functions. So that the body might work together effectively. To each one of us is given grace, was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean? Paul goes off on one of his little tangents here. He says, what does it mean except that he also has descended into the lower parts of the earth? And he who descended is himself also, he who has ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. He says, look, the fact that Jesus isn't here anymore doesn't mean that he's absent. He's just more present than ever. He's filling all things. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Why? Why did he give everyone a different function in the body? Why is there this great diversity within the unity of the body of Christ? He says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. See, we've all got these different functions, so that we might be able to work together to make the body what it ought to be, so that we can be what we are. We're back to that. You see, we need to be what we are. We need to be that body of Christ in the community. That body of Christ in the world, declaring to a lost world who Jesus is and what he is like, and the glorious message and good news that he came to proclaim to all men everywhere. But as we come into the body of Christ, you and I, we're broken and scarred and hurting and beaten and malfunctioning. And so often we've been suffering from malnutrition and we haven't grown the way we ought to grow. And the effects of life upon us is that we're just battered and broken. And the word here to equip talks about is from a root that's to do with mending nets. And so the body is supposed to be like a mending place, the repair shop, where we come into the body and we're, remade and repaired and refitted so that we might begin to function as we were made to function, as women of God. God made us for himself. As Augustine said, we are created for thee and we are restless till we find our rest in thee. We were made for him. What does Isaiah tell us? He created us for his glory. But we've fallen so far short. And so God brings us together into the body. And the body is a mending, remaking place. That's why there needs to be humility and patience and forbearance and all of those things. As we build one another up. So that we can begin to function as what we are, women of God, so that we might be what we are before Jesus, before God and before men, so that we might stand tall, mature and strong in him. And the result of that is spoken so clearly here in verse 14. He says, as a result, we're no longer children tossed here and there by waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. You see, when we come to maturity, there's a stability, right? As the body does its work, then we become stable, well-functioning parts that won't break down every time we hit a bump in the road. There's this marvelous ministry of stability and discernment. Oh, how we need discernment. And you see, if these gifts, these people that God has given to the body, if they're functioning properly, if the teachers and the pastors and the evangelists and the apostles, if they're doing their job properly, then we'll be equipped so that we can discern what is right and what is error. But in the end, the way to be strengthened against error is obedience, isn't it? What did Jesus say? He that wills to do the will of God will know of the doctrine whether it's of God. My sheep hear my voice.
Jesus said. And that's what we must learn too, this matter of obedience. And as we learn to function in faith and obedience, trusting and obeying as we've sung about, then we are equipped. We have stability. We have discernment. And as the verse goes on, it says, and we learn how to speak the truth in love. We know how to give out what we've taken in. We know how to proclaim the truth of God in love. And love is the key here, isn't it? Love is the thing that brings everything together. We are to grow up in all respects unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And here again we see the preeminence of love. God is love. Infinite, gracious love. And as there is this expression of love between us and to Him, then we find that there is that atmosphere created where all of these things can function properly. But my dear sisters, when love is not present, it doesn't matter how correct the teaching. It doesn't matter how well organized the body is. It will not function and achieve the purpose for which God created it. Love is the key. Love is a life force, as it were, flowing through the body, through which the body can function. And how is this, does this apply to you and me? You see, there's no point in saying, well, if only she or if only he. The only way that this can happen if we say, it's me, Lord. I want to be what I am. Fill me with your love for my sisters, for my brothers. Lord, I choose. It doesn't matter what they do. I choose to be humble and patient and forbear. All these fruits of the Spirit, aren't they? You recognize them? They're the outworking of what has gone before. As we open our hearts to Him and let Him fill us, then these things are the things that should be growing in our lives. But you know, trees that have borne well a few years ago maybe need some pruning so they can bear well today. How is it with you today? How is your love today? How is your patience and kindness to your brothers and sisters in the Lord today? Oh, my dear sisters, this is a good time to prune. This is a good time to forgive those who have sinned against us. This is a good time to leave our gift at the altar and go and set things right. And then come back and worship God. Let's be what we are. Let's be women of God, functioning in love, allowing Jesus to live His life in us and through us to the glory of His name. And now Paul goes on to some very specific instructions. We don't really need a theological degree to understand what Paul is about to tell us. It's all too clear, isn't it? He goes on, he said, therefore, I affirm together with the Lord. I know that this is, that I'm right on target with where the Lord is speaking as I say this to you, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness in their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you didn't so learn Christ in this way. Indeed, you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. God has created in righteousness and holiness of truth.
Oh, how Paul loved these people. Do you see his love coming through there again? He says, look, this isn't the way it is with you. You know better than that. Come on. You know, you didn't learn Christ in that way. Let's get back to what we ought to be.
And you just feel him crying out from a heart breaking at the sin that is beginning to creep in amongst them. I remember a lecture I had once. I did a short course on homiletics once, and this man said, always preach judgment from a broken heart. He said, when your heart's broken before God because of the sin in those you love, then you can preach judgment. That isn't the way we preach judgment, is it? We preach judgment from hard hearts. But Paul's heart was broken as he laid these instructions before the people. He said, look, you didn't learn Christ in this way. Broken and grieved by disobedience and by sin. And so we look here at this passage. Yesterday one of the ladies came and shared with me a verse from Isaiah 45. She said, you know, I thought of a verse my mother wrote in the front of a Bible she gave me once. And the verse was in Isaiah 45 verse 13. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is interwoven with gold. Well, today we're going to have a look in the wardrobe and see what clothes there are. We're going to do a spring cleaning and see what we ought to really throw out. And we're not going to keep any souvenirs. My daughter said to me one day, gee, Mum, why didn't you keep some of those clothes you wore in the 50s? You know, got a 50s party, or, you know, 50s became the fashion. So, of course, they went off to St. Vincent de Paul and the CMS op shop, and there they are, the souvenirs. But, you know, too often we keep the souvenirs. The things that we've had around for so long. The resentments, the bitterness, the hurt, the pain. You know, we keep them hanging in the wardrobe and we get them out every now and then we wear them. Sometimes we even wear them underneath everything else all the time. Like a favourite Spencer in the window, you know. We do, you know. Let's throw out the unworthy clothes, the clothes that are not worthy of a daughter of the king whose garments are interwoven with gold. Who wants to wear smelly old rags when you can wear gold threaded clothes? Well, let's do it. Let's be what we are. Let's be dressed as daughters of the King of Kings as we move amongst each other and out in there to a lost world that knows the stench of death only too well. And they don't need to smell it on our clothes, do they? They don't. And what does Paul say? What are these old clothes to throw out? Futility of mind. A mind tied to this earth. Preoccupied with the things that moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. Too often we do not really set our affections on the things above. One way to find out where your affections are is to have your ring stolen, maybe, or something happened to that, whatever. Yeah. He says, look, don't let your mind be settled in the futile things, the things that have the smell of decay about them, the things that are tied to this earth, that are temporal. No, let's throw out futility of mind. Let's throw out, too, a hard heart. A hard heart that brings darkness and ignorance. You harden your heart against God, even if you've walked with the Lord for 70 years. You harden your heart against God, and a cloud will come down into your mind, and you won't be able to understand the things of God as you did before. You won't be able to respond to God in love as you did before. I know that there are times in our walk with the Lord when it seems like heaven is brass. And there's that marvellous verse in Isaiah that talks about he that fears the Lord and obeys his God and yet walks in darkness. I know there are times when we walk in the dark, when our lives are right with God, but that isn't always so. Sometimes imperceptibly and in a very subtle way, hardness of heart creeps in and something happens to us and our reaction is not of God. And we don't demonstrate that love and forgiveness, and anger and resentment and bitterness and an unforgiving spirit creep in, and our minds are darkened and we can no longer be what we are. Yes, let's throw it out. Is that rotten thing worthy of a daughter of the King? Do you want to wear that garment instead of a garment of gold? Sin kills and deafens and blinds. And the devil strides back and forth this earth, and it doesn't matter how long you've walked with him, he doesn't give up on you. In fact, sometimes his attacks are more vicious the longer you've walked. And the consequences of falling are even greater. And sin kills and deafens and hardens even good people. Let's throw out these garments. And as we go on, and those terrible things described there in verse 19, you know, God didn't make us to live in pig pens. And yet as our hearts are darkened, we can be horrified at the sin we contemplate. We belong in our Father's house, wearing the garments of the King of Kings. And so that goes on. But there are gowns here in this chapter worthy of a princess. Let's look at verse 23. Be renewed in your mind. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know, that's such a key, isn't it? As Paul says in Romans, you know, be not conformed to this world, but be renewed in your mind. We need our minds renewed. We need to begin to see things from God's perspective. Isn't that what we love about Mrs. Chambers answering questions? Because we trust that her mind is renewed by years of walking in the ways of God, and so she sees things from God's perspective. Isn't that true? That's why we have such respect for her in the Lord and love to hear her speak. You see, a renewed mind. And you know, our minds can't be renewed while we think we can do it ourselves. While we're proud of our own intellect and our own ability to discern and understand. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And God will renew our minds as we choose to submit our minds to Him. Submit ourselves in obedience to His Word. And say, God, if that's the way you look at it, that's the way I'm going to look at it. And we stop arguing and fighting with God and trotting out all the oh buts, you know. Like so often happens as we're young and growing up, but it can happen as we get older too. I don't think we really change all that much, you know. I mean, this old house might change, but inside we're just the same. Just the same. And as we submit to God and bring our thoughts in line with Him, as we remember who He is and who we are, get things in right perspective, then our minds are renewed. And the result of that is that we put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, righteousness, holiness, truth. Oh, to be clothed in these garments day by day. These are the, and you know, I was talking to one of the ladies here yesterday, and I admired her jumper, and she said, you know, I usually buy things by the label, all the best brands, you know. She said, but this time, she said, last year I was so disappointed with the good things that I bought. This time I went to, was it Katie's, I think. She said, I got this at Katie's for $12 or something, and it was beautiful. You know, if you want to check out the labels of these garments that God gives us, they're guaranteed for eternity. Do you know what? They'll even cope with the fires of judgment. They're made with the stuff of eternity. The manufacturer is the right one. They are the garments that God has made for you and I to wear. And they don't wear out and tarnish. They're gold. The gold of heaven. And Paul goes on, there's more things to clean out. Laying aside falsehood, speaking truth, each one of you with his neighbours, for we are members of his body. Let's be more meticulous about the things we say. The truth means the truth. Meticulous before God. And it goes on, be angry, yet do not sin. And don't let the sun go down in your anger. And don't give the devil an opportunity. We know there is the righteous anger, but we know there is the other that is so destructive. And there's nothing, as we well know, that gives room for the devil more than the angry retort. I never forget a story that one of the convention ladies, the Russian lady, Mary Fuchak, told once about how when she was young, the Russian community that she grew up in, it was the custom when someone died for the body to be laid in the front room and people would come and pay their respects. And she really wanted to go and have a look, but everyone said no, she was too young. But one day she was walking past the door and she noticed that there was nobody around, so she crept in and she was just going to go over and have a look and she heard someone coming. So she hid down behind a chair. And this man came in and he walked over to the coffin and he said, you so-and-so, at last you've got what you deserve. She said she was terrified. She thought the body would just sit up and bop him one. But you know, there was no reaction, was there? Because he was dead. Dead men don't react. And when we've really come to grips with what it means to lay aside, you know, the old clothes, or the old clothes of self, of self-pity and self-righteousness and self-dependence and my rights and what I deserve and what I should have and what I need. And if we've thrown off those garments, then anger won't rise up so easily. We've got to get to the root of self that reacts so badly and that wants to give revenge. Let him who steals, steals no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with those who have in need. Now that is a very different reason to work hard and earn more money, isn't it? Paul says, let your motive be so that you might be able to give more away. Those of you that are wage earners, we're not talking about the housewives and the house husbands or at the moment that stay home and look after the house. No, we're talking about the wage earners. Here it says, you know, work hard so that you may earn more to give away. And let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the needs of the moment, that may it may give grace to those that hear. And don't grieve the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Oh, I believe that we come back again to what we talked about in the beginning. The words that edify, the words that build one another up. And I believe that it's the looks that go with the words. Because so often it's the unspoken words that shout so loud, is it not? And here we have this again, this need for humility in our attitude to one another. And that loving desire to build the other up.
and not ourselves. And the crazy thing about it all is that in building others up, we are built up. Jesus says, what you give away is what you really keep. If you want life, throw your life away. If you want to know the reality of what Jesus has done for you, confess it. Tell somebody else about it. Give it away. Give away what God's done to you, done for you and in you. Give it away and it'll be even more yours than it ever was before. And here we see this same principle at work. Let's throw away the unwholesome words, the untrue words, the anger, the bitterness. Let's throw it all away so that we might be the women of God that we are. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. I was reminded by one of the women here who was a speaker at in Dubbo recently, and I was at the same place a couple of years ago, and we were sharing about it all, and I was telling her about an illustration that the Lord had given to me. Actually, it was a friend had given a testimony and used this illustration, and I just really it fitted in it just so perfectly with what I'd been asked to speak about. I was asked to speak on Joshua this weekend, and this friend at the beginning of the weekend gave a testimony about the rocks that were in her life and preventing her from being all God wanted her to be. And these rocks were deep-seated things of resentment against her parents and bitterness about various things that had happened through her life and how God had been dealing in such a deep way and removing these rocks from her life. And the story of Joshua, there are rocks everywhere in that story. And it just kind of became a feature of that weekend. And you know, isn't that true? The beginning of the passage that Mrs. Chambers is going to share with you today is about being filled with the Spirit. And you know, the problem is that we can't be filled if we're all clogged up. And these are the things that clog our lives up. So that no matter how much we want God on the one hand, no matter how much He longs to bless us, He can't because there's all this garbage in us. And we need to be cleaned out before God can truly fill us. And I tell you, my dear sisters, this is where we need to be constantly watchful. And we need to be really meticulous again with ourselves. Is there any bitterness of any kind in your heart? Is there in mine? Then God can't do what He longs to do. Is there any attitude of wrath and anger or malice or slander in your life and mine? If there is, God can't do what He longs to do. We need to be done with it. We need to throw out these rotten, stinking things so that we might be the women of God God made us to be. And I've nowhere near finished, and our time is up. And as this chapter finishes, it really sums up all that we have talked about. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And Paul goes on to talk about walking in love and walking as children of the light and walking wisely. All of these things that are there, and I recommend that you read through that beginning of chapter 5 and let God speak to your heart about these matters. Yes. As we conclude this time together, you know, a message isn't over when the speaker's finished speaking. The most important part is still to come. And that, I believe, is our response to what God has said. Let's not just toss it aside. This is truth, the living Word of God. And God longs to do mighty things in your life, in your fellowship, in the community in which you live, and out to the ends of the earth. God longs to. And He's waiting for vessels that He can fill utterly with His Spirit and flow through and do what He longs to do. Let's be hard on ourselves and not on others. And let us be meticulous and go through our lives like going through the wardrobe when the bag comes for the city mission, you know. Let's go through our lives and check them out and do real business with God. Let us today choose to be the women God made us to be, that we might indeed be daughters of the King of Kings, clothed in garments of gold to the praise of His glory. Amen.